You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 11 and Season 12, which will start, Lord willing, next week on January 15th. During the break between seasons, we've been posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, The Message of the Gospel, and was preached on October 28, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a passage here as the basis for our lesson this morning. A lot of times when brethren talk about Romans and the theme from the book of Romans, there's an emphasis on Romans 1:16 that talks about the gospel being the power of God for salvation, and there's good reason to emphasize that verse. Because the gospel is the message that God has sent to the world that shows us the way of salvation. This introduces what is the theme of the book of Romans, what is the theme of the gospel and the revelation of God as a whole. This is what this is talking about. But before we get to verse 16, Paul begins to introduce this message of the gospel at the very beginning of this letter. And so, as we think about what the gospel is, what our response needs to be to the gospel, how we need to be prepared to explain to others, to those who may not be familiar with what the gospel is, what it is all about, these verses are important for us to remember. And so I want us to look at these verses this morning and see what they have to say. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, Paul begins by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So as we think about what Paul is writing here, about as he explains the gospel, why it is, he said in verse 16, that it is the power of God for salvation. What is it about this message that would cause him to say that this is the power of God for salvation? Several things I want us to notice in these verses. Number one, why is this the power of God for salvation? What is the gospel all about? What is unique about the gospel? Well, the first is the source of the message. You see there in verse 1, Paul said that he was a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. He was his servant. He was a servant of Christ. He was doing his work. And as you look at Acts chapter 26, just a couple pages earlier in your Bible, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is giving his defense before Agrippa, it says in verse 15, he is recounting his conversion. And it says in verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? When the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all who have been sanctified by faith in me. It was made clear to Paul that he was being set apart for the Lord's work. He was called by the Lord, by Christ, called as an apostle. The apostles were given the task to carry the message into all the world. As they were given the Great Commission, Matthew records that, also Mark and Luke record the Great Commission. But in Matthew's account, Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. They were to go to all the world. They were to be, as Acts 1 verse 8 says, his witnesses. So they were called by the Lord. Paul, as he's writing this, he is saying, I am a bondservant of Christ and called as an apostle. This is where he got the message. And then next in this verse, in verse 1, he says that he was set apart for the gospel of God. That this was a message that came from above. When Jesus gave this message to the apostles would then take it into all the world. This was God's message. This was a message that came from above. The brethren in Thessalonica were commended in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 because they accepted this message not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. This is what Paul is saying here, that this message, the message that he received as an apostle from Christ, he said in John 12, verse 49 and 50, in other passages, he talks about how he was speaking the things that came from his Father, that this message that Jesus spoke was a message that was from above. The message that he gave to his apostles was from above. The Holy Spirit was going to come to them, would guide them into all the truth, speaking those things that came from above. Paul, as he is saying here, as he's introducing the gospel here in Romans chapter 1, he's saying, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm bringing his message. And this message is not just something that, well, we came up with. And as we're going to see here, Jesus was not just some ordinary human being, and he just came up with this idea, like Muhammad did in coming up with the religion of Islam. This is not what we're looking at here when we look at the gospel. This is Jesus, who came from God, came from above. This gospel is the gospel of God. And Paul is saying that this is the message I'm preaching. So if we're going to understand the gospel, we need to understand first that it is from God. This is the source. It did not come from man, it is from God. Then in verse 2, Paul talked about the fulfillment of prophecy. It says that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel that Paul was preaching, the gospel that Jesus gave to his apostles, and they were to take into all the world, the gospel that we have today, this was not something that was thought of in the spur of the moment. This was not an afterthought. God did not all of a sudden change his mind and decide, like, well, I'm just going to throw out the law of Moses and I'm just going to give people something else. That was not something that was just came out of the blue. This gospel is described in Revelation 14 and verse 6 as the eternal gospel. That this is something that did not have a beginning point here and did not have any forethought attached to it. This is something that was announced. It was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If you look over in Luke 24, in Luke's account of this commission that Jesus gave to his apostles, they would be his witnesses to the things that he spoke to them. He began that part by saying in Luke 24 and verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. When we study the Old Testament, the law that Paul described in Galatians 3 and verse 24 as the tutor to lead us to Christ, or the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, all those things that are in there, why was the Old Testament given? Well, we might say on one hand, well, the law of Moses was given as a law for the Israelites. As in a lot of ways, it's a civil law. It was a law for a nation, and that's true. But why was it given? Why were those laws handed down? Why did it talk about these sacrifices? Why did it have promises of things that were going to come later? Because all of this was looking forward to Christ. All the way from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, you have the first prophecy about Jesus, that he would bruise the head of the serpent while his heel would be bruised in the process. And throughout the Old Testament, you have foreshadowing and prophecies and promises that are made about Christ and the fact that he would be coming. And so when we think about the gospel, again, this is not something that just came at this spur of the moment thought that God had, this, well, I'm just going to go ahead and give them this message now rather than them continuing to follow the law of Moses. No, he gave them the law of Moses, fully understanding and intending that this law was eventually going to be taken out of the way. This law was going to be nailed to the cross. This law was given to them to point them to the one who was coming later, which is Christ. And so this gospel that was preached, Christ was going to come. This gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then in the next couple of verses, Paul talks about Christ, and he talks about this one. He was the bondservant of Christ, that everything, these things in the Old Testament that pointed to him and pointed to what was coming, they pointed to Christ. Well, he talks about a couple things regarding Christ in verses 3 and 4. He talks about both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. In verse 3, it says, emphasizes the humanity of Christ, that he was actually born into this world. Concerning the Son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, he came, he fulfilled this promise that was given, that through this seed, through this line from Abraham and going down all the way to Jesus. But it mentions here that he would be born a descendant of David. The New Testament opens in Matthew chapter 1 with a genealogy of Christ. And we won't go through everything there. There's a lot of names that some may be familiar to us that we might know them. Some of them we might not know. Some we have heard before, but we don't remember how they fit into the Old Testament. But all of these names are given here, that you have one generation after generation after generation. But it's summarized in Matthew 1 and verse 1. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the promise was given to him that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There you have this prophecy, one of those promises that verse 2 talks about in Romans 1. But then he also mentions that he is the son of David. That this also is a fulfillment of prophecy. Over in Acts chapter 2, this is one of the things that Peter emphasized when he spoke on the day of Pentecost here, when the church was being established. He emphasized the fact that Jesus came as a descendant of David. In Acts 2 and verse 29, it says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn it to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. A couple things we see here with David. Number one is that he was providing some of the prophecies that looked ahead to Christ, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. But also, you see a prophecy that was made to David, or a promise that was made to him, that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. Well, what was this talking about? Well, you can look over in Psalm 132 and verse 11, 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 and 13, that these passages are this promise that Peter is referring to. And this is looking ahead not just to his physical descendants, that Solomon would come after him and there would be kings after him. But he makes it clear that this is talking about Christ. This is talking about him. It wasn't to Solomon that he said, well, the Lord said to my Lord. Solomon wasn't David's Lord. None of the other kings that followed after him were his Lord. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Christ. He was born as a descendant of David.
He came in the flesh. There were some in the first century who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. The Gnostics were a group that tried to teach that, well, Jesus, if he was God or he was the Son of God, he could not have come in the flesh because the flesh is corrupt, flesh is evil, he could not have come in the flesh. But no, Jesus did come in the flesh. John talked about in 2 John 7, those who deny this, but the apostle said, we are witnesses of him. We saw him. We were with him. He was in the flesh. But more than that, as we go back to Romans chapter 1, it wasn't just that Jesus came in the flesh as a descendant of David. If that's all it was, then, well, Solomon was descendant of David. You have in Matthew chapter 1 that we looked at verse 1, but you can look at all the generations that are listed there. You can look at Luke's account that traces the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, that you have all those generations, all those ones that are talked about there, that are mentioned. Well, what distinguishes Jesus from all of those others? From David's father, David's son, all those other generations that are there. What distinguishes Jesus from all these others? Well, Romans 1 and verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was not just a man. He was the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God. But Jesus, it's important to understand, if you look over in John chapter 5, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, that God was his Father, there was another claim he was making by implication, one that the Jews clearly understood. They recognized what he was saying and obviously did not believe he was from God, so they were upset that he was making this claim. But in John chapter 5 and verse 17, he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, or according to their thinking, they thought he was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There is a oneness that exists between God the Father and Jesus Christ. There is an equality that exists between them, different roles that each one has, but there is an equality that exists between them. And this is proven, Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 4, proven by the resurrection, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus was not who he claimed to be, because we clearly see there in John 5, my Father's working till now, I myself am working, he's referring to God. And if he's claiming that God is his Father, claiming to be equal with God, saying I and my Father are one, all of these different claims and different times in, you can look at John chapter 8, where a couple different times where he refers to himself as the I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Before Abraham was born, I am. Pointing back to Exodus chapter 3, well, if Jesus is making those claims, and then the Jews are upset about him because he's making these claims to be equal with God. He's making these claims that he's the Son of God. And to the Jews, not believing that, they believed Jesus was blaspheming. And the penalty for that was death. They had to convince the Romans because the Romans were occupying that territory. They did not have the power themselves to put anyone to death. They had to convince the Romans to do it. And so they convinced the Romans to put Jesus to death. Jesus was crucified. If Jesus' claims were false, if Jesus was not the Son of God as he claimed to be, why would God raise him from the dead? If he was an imposter, if he was a blasphemer, why would God raise him from the dead? The fact that he was raised from the dead verified those claims that he was making. He was proven to be the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God by the power, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so this gets into the next point, that Christ was raised from the dead. This is a fundamental truth of the gospel. Sometimes when we want to summarize what the gospel is all about. We sometimes turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4 that talks about how Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And then Paul goes on and talks about all the witnesses to that fact. That resurrection is part of the foundation of the gospel, that Jesus did not just die. Now, it's important that we understand that he did die on the cross. We remember every first day of the week, the Lord's Supper, where we remember his death on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, one passage that we sometimes read when we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper to prepare our minds for this. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." This body was part of this work, part of this mission that he was sent to fulfill. In verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." This is what Jesus did. He died on the cross. He made one sacrifice, one time for sins for all time. He made that sacrifice on the cross for our sins. But the important thing is that we need to remember is that when Jesus died for our sins, he didn't remain dead. He didn't remain in the grave. He was raised from the dead. And you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul spends this chapter talking about the resurrection, because there were certain ones in Corinth that were affecting the church there. They were denying the fact that there was a resurrection. Not necessarily saying that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, but they were denying the fact that we would be raised from the dead. And Paul makes the point in this chapter that, well, if we're going to say there's no resurrection, then we also have to say that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we're in trouble. Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." If Jesus was crucified and offered himself because he was wanting to make a sacrifice for us, if he did that, but he was not raised from the dead, Paul says here that our faith in him is worthless. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't help in any way, because we're still in our sins. We're still without hope. Because if there is no resurrection, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then all that we have to hope for is what we have in this life. And if we're trying to serve God, if we're trying to obey him because we think there's something more, because we think there's some greater purpose, but really all it is just this life, Paul says that we are of all men most to be pitied. The reason why we are Christians, the reason why we serve God, the reason why we obey the gospel and we live according to the precepts that are in the gospel is because Jesus was raised from the dead. And because we have the hope of the resurrection. Because this life is not all that there is. And so we have a hope through the resurrection of Christ that we have to look forward to. Christ was raised from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God, but also providing hope for us. Then in verse 5 of Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about grace. He says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." This gospel that we're looking at, that Paul is introducing here in these first few verses of the book of Romans, is, as we've mentioned in verse 16, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have hope. This gospel is the message that shows us that we can have salvation. A couple chapters later in Romans chapter 5, as we think about Paul saying that we have received grace, this grace in that verse in particular, he's emphasizing his apostleship. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But this extends in principle to the fact that we have this gospel, we have the sacrifice of Christ, We have the hope of eternal life. This is all part of the grace of God. We have received grace. Because as you look in Romans chapter 5, none of this is something that we have earned. You look at verse 6 of Romans 5, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Why did he die for us? It's not because we are godly. It's not because we are self-sufficient, that we didn't need anything, that we didn't need any help. It's because we are helpless. It's because we were ungodly, that we needed his sacrifice to purify us from our sins. In verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? Not because we are perfectly sinless and that he wanted to honor us in that way. No, we were sinners. And that was the reason why he went to the cross and offered that sacrifice, because we needed forgiveness of our sins. In verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why did he come? Why did he offer his life on the cross? Well, because we were not reconciled to God. We were separated from God. We were enemies of God through our sin. But he came so that we could be reconciled to God. Now, all of those things that Paul mentions there, what in there gives us any indication that we have earned anything in regard to our salvation? We haven't. This is by grace. This is not something that we have deserved. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, and that is the gift of God. Paul, in the book of Romans, in Romans 6 and verse 23, talks about the wages of sin, what we have earned because we have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what we receive by the grace of God. And Paul says there in Romans 1 and verse 5, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. Paul's apostleship, and really the fact that the other apostles were in that role, is connected to this idea of grace. Paul told the Ephesian elders when he met them in Acts 20 and verse 24 that the message he spoke was the gospel of the grace of God. This is the message that Paul is presenting now to the Romans, that this is the gospel of the grace of God, that we have salvation that is available to us, we have the hope that we do not deserve, we have the sacrifice of Christ, that we have done nothing to be worthy of that sacrifice. All of this is by the grace of God. But then he says something else in Romans 1 and verse 5. A lot of people in the religious world like to talk about grace. They emphasize grace, but they miss the second part of this verse. It says, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? Why have you received grace and apostleship? Why do you have that work as an apostle to preach the gospel of the grace of God? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So many people in the religious world, when they think of grace, well, we've talked about grace a little bit. Grace is something that is undeserved. It is a gift of God. But so many people in the religious world think about grace as being unconditional salvation. And we've been studying on Wednesday evenings the doctrine and the idea of Calvinism. So we've talked about this idea a lot in that study. But we have this idea of unconditional election, that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation or to affect our salvation. And we would agree that from what we said, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But the Calvinist says that no, there's more to it than that. There's nothing we can do to affect our salvation. There's nothing that there are no conditions that we have to meet in order to be saved. But when we think about what Paul said here in Romans about grace, about the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, we think about grace as a gift. And we think about the fact that we might give gifts to others. We might give gifts to our children or parents or other people that we know. We might give gifts to people. And when we give a gift to someone, we can give a gift to someone conditionally or unconditionally. We could say that, well, I'm going to give someone this gift, and there are no strings attached, and they don't have to do anything, they don't have to you pay me back or anything for that. I'm just going to give them this gift, and that's all there is. And there are some things we can say, well, if you'll help me out doing this, if you will do this for me, then I will give you this over here. It's not anything of equal value. This thing is far greater, but there is some condition that is attached to this. Gifts can be given with conditions or without any conditions. And so when we think about grace, we shouldn't just say, well, you know, philosophically, I think that if God's going to give us a gift, that he's going to give it unconditionally, or that he's going to give it conditionally. It's not about what we think. That's the problem with Calvinism. I was reading a book that someone recently, in the middle of it, that he wrote about Calvinism. One of the points that he brought up is that a lot of the problems with Calvinism is that rather than thinking about things scripturally, they think about things philosophically. And so they have these different ideas about this or that. And, well, grace, well, they think about grace, well, would that be conditional or unconditional? They don't look at the Bible yet. They think, well, would that be conditional or unconditional? And they conclude, well, it must be unconditional. There must be no conditions, no strings attached. And so this gift, then, is just given on that basis. Well, we need to let the Bible show us what it means by grace. The gospel is the message of grace. And Paul said here in Romans 1 and verse 5, he was bringing the gospel, preaching the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Made the same statement in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 26, that he was bringing about the obedience of faith. Obedience is something that the Lord requires of us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. We don't obey him because we're trying to earn salvation. But we obey him because this is what he has called to do. We are justified by works and not by faith alone, James 2:24 says. And so this is why Paul says that he is preaching the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith. And then the final point in Romans 1 and verse 6, he says, we are the called of Christ, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. When we think about this idea of being called, Paul told the brethren in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, that you have been called, or 2 Thessalonians, you have been called by the gospel. This is the message. The message that Paul is preaching here, the one that he talked to the brethren in Thessalonica about, this is the gospel. This is the calling. We have the privilege. We have, by grace, the ability to be called the children of God. John talked about it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We are the called of Jesus Christ. And this goes back to verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. All of this was not based on the will of man. Paul wasn't chosen by the other apostles to be an apostle. He didn't decide that, well, I want to be an apostle, so I'm going to be an apostle. This was something where he was chosen by Christ. He was preaching this message that came from God. In the same way, if we will follow Christ, if we will obey the gospel, we can also be the called of Jesus Christ. We could be called by him. We could be like those disciples in Acts 11 and verse 26 who were called Christians in Antioch. They were called that by God. This was the name that God had given them, the name that was promised in Isaiah 62 and verse 2. They would be called by a new name. Well, that's the name that God called them. He called them Christians. Ones who would be the followers of Christ. Those who would strive to be like Christ. Well, this is what we are called to be today. We can be the called of Jesus Christ. But we need to make sure we are following the gospel. And so these facts that we looked at in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, these are important for us to remember. And periodically, it's good to look at passages like this in Romans 1, verses 1 through 6. Read through that again. Remind ourselves what it is that the gospel is all about. Because we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be equipped to tell others about these things as well. That the gospel is from God. It is part of his eternal plan. That the gospel shows us Christ, who is the Son of God, who was raised from the dead after he died for our sins. The gospel reveals the grace of God and shows us what we need to do in order to receive it. It is the power of God for salvation, as verse 16 tells us. And so we need to make sure that we take advantage of that. And so for that reason, we offer the Lord's invitation this morning to any who need to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, then you need to do what Peter told the ones at Pentecost to do, what Paul did when he obeyed the gospel, that you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that you recognize, yes, he is the Son of God, the one that he was shown to be through the resurrection. He is the Son of God. Believe that. Repent of your sins. Turn away from the old life that you've been living in order to serve him. Paul talks also in the book of Romans, chapter 10, about confession, that verbal affirmation of belief, and then be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If you do that, you can be one who is a recipient of the grace of God, and then from that point forward, continue in this. Continue to be faithful. Continue to serve him. If you need to obey the gospel, we invite you to do that. If you have done that, but have allowed sin back into your life, then you need to repent of that and pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. And if we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.